Adam, it was God of Wonders, right? I haven't heard that song in like forever. There's a line in that song where it says, "Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me." And I think it's a very appropriate song to lead in and seg into what we're going to talk about this morning, which is this idea of us being wholehearted, undivided people. So here's the thing about God and what's so great about him. That line says, reveal your heart to me. But here's the thing. God has already revealed his heart in so many ways to us. Most importantly, he's revealed his heart and his love for his creation by sending his son to die on a cross for us. And so what we're going to talk about this morning, I guess it is this idea of wholeheartedness. We are beginning a new series this morning called The King. We're going to be looking at the life of Solomon for the next 4 weeks. And I'm going to remove this mic or I'm going to trip over it and fall over it too. And that's going to be embarrassing. So let's just do that. Looking at the rise and the fall of King Solomon. So what we're going to talk about today and probably a little bit next week as well too is that Solomon, when he started off in his reign, started off in a really, really great way. Solomon was probably one of the greatest kings that had at that time ever lived and probably has ever lived. We know, and we're going to read a little bit about here in just a little bit, that he was among the wisest kings that ever lived. And here is what I need you to understand. I'm going to do just a little bit of a brief overview right now in about a minute or two that will help us understand where we're going for the next few weeks. We are going to be in the book of 1 Kings for the next 4 weeks, and some of you are saying, I don't even know where 1 Kings is, so that does me no good, all right? 1 Kings in the Old Testament, and actually, and interesting enough, in our Bible there is something called 1 Kings and 2 Kings. That wasn't always that way. In fact, the book was just one book when it was first written, just Kings. It is approximately about a 400-year period that tells the rule and the reign of many of Israel and Judah's kings, hence the reason that it's called Kings. The person we're going to talk about today, Solomon, this part of his life that we're going to talk about today happened probably when he was about 20 years old, and it was probably covered about the first 3 or 4 years of his life. And so what we're going to find out as we walk through this and we talk about Solomon is that Solomon really did some things super, super well. I mean, we're going to read it this morning and you're going to be like, well, what's wrong there? What's wrong with Solomon? I mean, you said there was a rise and there was a fall, but where's the fall? We'll get to that. We get to talk about the better stuff today. But you will begin to see cracks appear even today in Solomon's life. And the problem with it was he was never really wholeheartedly devoted to God and to what God had called him to do. He says here, we're going to read it in a little bit, that he loved the Lord, but you can always tell in Solomon's life there was something else that had a hold on him, that had a hook in him, that pulled him back and divided his loyalties and divided his love to God. And the story that we're going to talk about today has to do with a wish. And I want to ask you this morning, what would you do if God came to you and said that he would grant you one wish? Just think for a moment here as I'm continuing to talk. What would be the one thing that you would ask God for? And there are some of you in here this morning that would be like, well, how do I spiritualize this as much as I can? And you would think of some great, wonderful answer. Now, the rest of us who are just flat out honest be like, I know what I would ask for, and it would really be super selfish, right? What would be that one wish? Or if you could ask God for anything, what would it be? And again, some of you probably don't have to think about that for too long because you feel like you've been asking for that one thing for what seems like an eternity, whether it's something that's just very base and something that's very selfish or it's something that is very meaningful. There are many of us who go to God constantly and we say, this one thing that I ask. David says in the Old Testament, one thing I ask of you, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord for all the rest of my life. If you remember the movie Aladdin, and I'm talking about the original Aladdin because that is actually the best Aladdin, not the new remade Aladdin. Will Smith, blue as a genie, is just weird. I'm sorry, all right? Let's stop that. If you remember the movie Aladdin, the genie grants Aladdin 3 wishes, but there are 3 limitations to those wishes. Do you remember what those 3 things were that he said you can wish? Any 3 things you want to, but you can't wish these things. Just call it out. Okay, there we go. That's just like that. He goes, this goes without saying. You cannot grant yourself more wishes. You have 3 of them. That is it. What are the other 3 things that he talks about? You can't bring people back to life. That would just be weird anyways, right? Is what the genie says. What else does he say? Can't make people fall in love with you. And you can't do what? You can't kill or harm anyone, all right? Those are the three limitations, but any three wishes you want, Aladdin, they are yours. In our text for this morning, Solomon is given literally a blank slate. Request anything of God, and it will be done for you. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. If you don't know where that's at, just use your device. It's a lot easier. You just go 1 Kings 3. Boom, there you go. But if you have your Bible, you want to use that thing, I encourage you to do it. It's towards the beginning of the Old Testament, so go to the front of your Bible. Just keep on turning. 1 Kings chapter 3 is where you will find this. Now, I wish I could set this up and tell you a little bit, because this isn't just the beginning of Solomon's story here. Actually, what happens is he kind of has to fight for the throne a little bit. He's got a brother who's a pest. His brother's name is Adonijah. Adonijah thinks he's got his big boy britches on that day when he wakes up, and he says, I'm going to be king because I'm the oldest living son. That's how it worked back in Solomon's day. But God had a different idea. He said, no, I'm going to choose Solomon to be king. And so Adonijah steps up and says, he rallies some very important people around him and says, I'm going to take this throne. Israel's going to be mine. David is dying at this point. He's in his old age. He's infirm. He's really pretty much just kind of a sitting duck. He's doing nothing for the kingdom. He can't fight battles anymore. He's making great decisions for it, but he can't do much more than that. And so there's a fight that goes back and forth over the throne, and Solomon finally gets control of the kingdom. And this is where we come to this point here in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, Solomon loved the Lord, and he followed all the decrees of his father David. And do you see what that word is right there? What does that say? Except. Now, guys, that's a big, big word. And I told you already, we aren't even how many words into just our first verse. And we're like, all right, great. Solomon loves the Lord. How could you find fault in that? Except, it says here, that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. So there's a lot, guys, I really feel like I have to set up here, but I just don't have time for. But I think you need to know this. You're probably going to hear this phrase a lot as we go through this series, either local places of worship or what other translations would call the high places of worship. Now, here's what happened in Israel. Understand that it was not Israel's to begin with, right? It had pagan nations in it, and these pagan nations would find these high elevations, and they would go and set up their places of worship on there, not to worship God, but to worship their God, to offer sacrifice to their God, to burn incense to their God. And if you know anything about Israel's history, this got Israel in big, big, big trouble. Because they continued to use these high places of worship for their purposes to worship God, but it always pulled them back to some false pagan worship. And so what it says here, when it says this, except that Solomon offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places or the local places of worship, that's a big no-no. It's being allowed right now because the whole temple has not been built in Jerusalem. But when the temple is built in Jerusalem, people are still operating the way that they were on these high places. It's a big problem. We'll see how big it is as we move along in the story in the coming weeks. It says the most important of the places of worship of these high places was at Gibeon. And so the king went there, Solomon went there. This tells you how insanely wealthy this guy is. He personally makes provisions for 1,000 burnt offering sacrifices. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever gone and just given 1,000 of anything away? Probably not. This shows how extremely wealthy Solomon was. And not only that, but it really shows at a base level how much Solomon desired to follow God and to honor God and to worship God with his life. It says, that night the Lord appeared to Solomon, and here's where this dream comes in. There is no genie. It says, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, what do you want? Guys, that's laughable, right? Could you imagine God showing up in your life and saying, what do you want? Anything. I would be speechless for the first time in my life. I'm like, how do you answer that? How do you give a proper answer to what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. Solomon replied, you showed faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and he was true and he was faithful to you. And you've continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on the throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father, David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and so numerous they cannot be counted. Give me, listen to this, guys. Give me an understanding, the actual literal word there is, give me a listening heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? And we stop at this point and we're like, wow, this Solomon guy has got it going on. I mean, that's a really great ask, isn't it? He could have asked for anything. And he says, I want one thing, an understanding heart. And so the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and you have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and an understanding heart such as no one else has ever or will ever have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. I told you last week, it probably is the case that Solomon would still be the richest man today, given inflation and everything. This guy was worth not just billions of dollars, he was worth trillions of dollars in today's economy. I will give you riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me, now listen here, here are the conditions. It's actually pretty simple. If you follow me, you obey my decrees, you obey my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Here's a really crazy thing about every single king in Israel and Judah back in the days of the Old Testament. This is very law language here at the end of this dream. Every king that ascended to the throne in Israel and Judah back in Solomon and David's day and all those following him were to do some very important things. Number one, they were to copy down the whole book of Deuteronomy by hand, and they were to read the book of Deuteronomy every single day. Now, some of you are like, I can't even read Deuteronomy in a month or a year, and you want me to read it every single day. God thought it was so very important. He knew it was so very important to constantly remind the people, and especially constantly remind the kings, to have their hearts set completely and fully on God, that he says, I want you to write this down. That might be a good homework assignment, by the way, guys. Go home, write down Deuteronomy by hand, and see how long that takes you and how painstaking that is. And to read it every single day, because God is saying, I want your whole heart to be in this. Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, where he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings, more of it. And then he invited all his officials to a great banquet. Guys, Solomon could have anything. He could have asked for anything. Literally, the world this moment is at his fingertips. And what does he ask for? Wisdom. Now, I bet you probably if I would ask that and you'd been really honest, that would have been none of our answers in here this morning. God gives you one thing, you'd be like, I just want some wisdom. Lord knows I need it in my life. I mean, guys, it's really noble, isn't it? It's not exactly the thing that we would be searching for and asking for, right? And the natural reaction that we have to this story and this promise to Solomon is to think, boy, I really wish that we had the same kind of promise in our life. Ask me anything. And guys, what if I were to tell you we do? This isn't just for Solomon. What does Matthew chapter 7, verse 7? We were just in the Sermon on the Mount. We didn't have a chance to read this. Matthew 7, 7 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And I know there are some people who read that and you're like, anything? I just keep on asking for it and eventually a Lamborghini will show up in my driveway? No. You ask in God's name. You ask in God's will, and it will be given to you. John 15, verse 7, Jesus very clearly, very succinctly says about this idea, if you remain in me, and you remain in my words, and they remain in you, you may ask for anything that you want, and it will be granted to you. Guys, this sermon for this morning has a lot of tie-in with where we left last week. If you remember, we talked about wise builder, foolish builder last week and the idea of being obedient. And if you don't think that the Bible completely ties together and they're just all loosely related, don't have any relation to one another, think again. Because today's sermon, guess what it's a lot about? Obedience and wholeheartedness and devotion to God, the very same thing that we talked about last week. God seemed to offer Solomon whatever he wanted. And it's not because he made these lavish sacrifices. Here's the concept that you need to lock into this morning and really carry throughout this entire series. God honored Solomon's request because Solomon's heart was surrendered to God. I mean, you can see that very clearly. You'll see that in his reign. Even as things start to get rocky, Solomon always had a desire to honor the Lord and to love the Lord. He was surrendered to God. And because of that, God wanted to work something in and through Solomon in this offer and this response that he gives him. And Solomon wisely asked God regarding his character, not his possessions. Guys, I really do believe that even in our own lives today, when we approach God and we ask God for things, it's not wrong to ask, to keep on asking, but our asks should be a lot more about our character than they should be about our stuff. What are you making me to be, Jesus? Make me more like you, Jesus. And I think that Solomon understood something really, really important at this point in his life. Even in his youthfulness, even in his inexperience, he understood this. What we are, guys, is way more important than what we have. What we are is way more important than what we do. It's all about character. It's all about what God is forming us to become. And Solomon grasped this because he had a quality in him that we would do well to take notice of and apply in our life. Solomon was wholehearted. That's the word of this morning. That's the word of all of the series. He was wholehearted towards God. Now I just want to step away from this a minute, and I don't want at any point that we talk about Solomon. Here's the danger of preaching a sermon series about a person, is that we walk away in 4 weeks and we be like, all right, this is what I need to do to become more like Solomon. No, that is not what you learn from a character study. Actually, what you learn in every character study that you ever do about a particular person in the Bible is you learn more about God and who he is. And his faithfulness and his love. So please do not walk away and be like, if I do these 5 things, I'll be more like Solomon. And you know what that means? I'll be like rich and I'll be famous. No, that's not what this is going to be about. Now, I'm sorry for a moment. I have to take just a little bit of a detour. This isn't unusual because I take a lot of detours in my sermon. How many of you remember the early 90s rock group Extreme? Anybody remember Extreme? I've got a picture of them up here. I think it's going to come. There we go. I mean, didn't this scream early 90s rock band? I mean, this is like quintessential. Now, you may not know who Extreme is, but if I told you some of their songs, you'd be like, oh, yeah. How about the song More Than Words? More than words. It's like every high school junior high dance ever. Like, it will be to the end of time. Next song, next picture. Next picture is there. This might give you a little bit of a better idea of who these guys are. This is the picture from the video, More Than Words. They also had an ultra popular song that was entitled Wholehearted. And you're going to think as it's cheesy, you're like, what in the world is this guy doing right now? He's talking about 90s rock bands and he's talking about Solomon. The words of the song Wholehearted have everything to say about what we're going to talk about today. And here are some of the words of that song. Life's ambitions occupy my time. Priorities confuse the mind. Happiness, one step behind. This inner peace I've yet to find. Rivers flow into the sea, yet even the sea is not so full of me. If I'm not blind, why can't I see that a circle can't fit where a square should be? There's a hole in my heart that can only be filled by you. And this hole in my heart can't be filled with the things that I do. Now, here's the deal. I'm pretty sure this guy wasn't writing this song about God, but guess what? I just took those lyrics and I applied them right to our situation with God, didn't I? You ever feel like you walk around in life and you're like, just something doesn't seem right. Something doesn't add up. I feel off in everything that I do. There is one simple explanation for that. It's because your heart is searching in another direction besides God. Somebody said it, I don't remember who the theologian was way back when, that said there is a God-sized hole in all of us. And most of us don't realize and understand that, and so we try to stuff everything that we can into that hole that's in our heart, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't satisfy because it's not God. Guys, if an epic 90s rock band can get it, why can't the rest of us? The dictionary definition of wholeheartedness is being completely and sincerely devoted, to be determined, to be enthusiastic. It is marked by complete and earnest commitment, free from all reservation, free from hesitation. Biblically and language-wise, the Hebrew word that's often translated devotion or wholehearted has the same sense of being complete or being full. That's what I just talked about. To be whole or wholesome, to be innocent and have integrity in your life. Guys, wholehearted devotion towards God requires a commitment, a predetermined resolve to allow nothing and no one to separate us from our allegiance to and our affections for God. I've often heard it said this way. You need to decide in your life, you need to decide if you are a follower of Christ, that there are things that you're going to decide right now so that when you get yourself into a situation, you don't have to decide right then. You already have it in your mind. You're already resolved. This is how I'm going to operate. This is what I'm going to do in life in any and every situation. And the thing that we need to tell ourselves in any and every situation is it doesn't matter what comes my way. I am not going to let my heart drift and fade off anywhere but pointing towards God. Psalm 101 captures well what this devotion or this wholeheartedness looks like. Psalm 101 verses 2 through 4, this comes from the Passion Translation. It says this, I am trying my best to walk in the way of integrity, especially in my own home, but I need your help, God. I'm wondering, Lord, when will you appear? Continue on. I refuse to gaze on that which is vulgar. I despise works of evil people and anything that moves my heart away from you. I will not let evil hold me in its grip. Every perverse and crooked way I have put away from my heart, for I will have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Let me come at this a different way and have you think about this. Have you ever signed up for a streaming service or any sort of service on a trial basis? Any of you done that before, right? All of us have done that. Like, I just want to try this out. I want to give it a little test drive to see if I really like it. We've all done that. But how many of you simply just have used a different email every single time to sign up after the initial trial is over? I see some of you like, oh, geez, oh, that's not right, is it? Like, I'd be like RyanPhelps01@gmail.com. 2 weeks from now, I'd be RyanPhelps02@gmail.com. And before you know it, I've got an entire trial basis the entire year. Some of you have done that. You know you have. Maybe you like some of what you're getting out of the service, but you didn't want to completely invest yourself or make a total commitment to it. Or maybe you're all too saintly to have done something like that. Perhaps you treat your commitment with God and your relationship to Him like someone does an intramural baseball or soccer team. How many of you have ever been like on an intramural team, like our church league softball team? You realize how much commitment it takes to be on the church softball team? Zilch. You know what you do? You show up and you put your glove on and you put the bat in your hand and you go for it. I mean, you literally could have just rolled off the couch 5 minutes before you came to that game. You don't do any working out. You don't do any stretching. You just go out there and you play the game. A rec league team requires pretty low commitment. It could be chucked if better things come up. Or maybe your devotion towards God is like watching a season of The Masked Singer or The Voice. You're into it for just a little bit until you decide you don't like the characters or you don't like the personalities on the show, right? How many of you ever done that? You show up and you're like, all right, baby, another season of The Voice. You watch like one episode and you're like, this is horrible. I'm gone. Like, I'm out. That's often sometimes how we treat our relationship with God. Oh, I'm in. I'm in for this when it involves really cool and wonderful things and I'm getting like blessing, blessing, blessing. But the moment this becomes boring or inconvenient to me, I'm gone. Guys, the case is being made at the very early part of 1 Kings here that wholeheartedness is the key to making a life. Guys, there are many people who are smart enough or they're able enough in life to just get by well in life, but they are really horrible at making a life that honors God. Solomon asked for one thing, godly wisdom. He doesn't ask for a team of wise people who can give him all the answers, but he asks for personal wisdom and personal direction. In the days of Solomon, the wise person was the one who was very skillful at managing life. But it meant more than just making a living or the ability to make a living, but to make a life. You see, there are so many people, there are so many of us sometimes who are so focused on, I just want to make a living. I want to make a name for myself. And we don't think at all about making a life. We live right here, and that's it. That's all we ever see. Solomon understood early on one thing, guys. God does not need your ability or your good looks or your smarts or your wealth or anything else. He only needs your complete availability. He just needs you to show up in any and every moment of your life and say, here I am. I don't know what I have to offer, God. That's the moment that God says, here we go. Now I can do something with this. Guys, so many of us treat our devotion to God like trial services or subscriptions. Sign me up for the parts that I like, but don't ask me for a total commitment. Many times we only give a half-hearted commitment at best. And guys, you know what half-hearted commitment is? Half-hearted commitment is kind of like slapping spices and barbecue sauce on a rotting piece of chicken and thinking it's going to make it all better. It's going to make it edible. Guys, all the seasoning and all the saucing in the world doesn't change the fact that the chicken is not well. Do the same thing in our lives. We can try to primp it up and we can try to hold it up all we want, but we at the end of the day have to admit things are not well if we don't have a wholehearted devotion towards God. Half-hearted obedience and half-hearted commitment doesn't cut it in the kingdom of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, what in the world makes for wholehearted obedience? What makes a man and what makes a life? And it's actually pretty simple. Wholehearted obedience, guys, to God and to His Word. In fact, someone has said it this way, the Word makes the man or the woman. You want to be a person in your life who is making a life? Get into the Word. Make the Word a part of your life. Make it come out in your life. And just to show you how important this is, I want you to consider the intense focus that we find elsewhere in 1 Kings on this attitude and this heart posture of wholeheartedness. David charges Solomon, and it includes a specific focus on wholeheartedness. I told you that David is in his old age, and he's passing the baton, if you will. And he says this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. By the way, dads, if you want like a Braveheart like speech for your son someday, like, take courage and be a man. There it is right there. Use it. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all His ways. Keep the decrees and the commands and the regulations and the laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all that you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise He made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all of their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. When Solomon goes later on to dedicate the temple, he talks about this idea of being wholeheartedly devoted towards God. Guys, the story of Solomon is one of success and one of sadness. He presents a remarkable case of both a life well-lived, wholly for God, and a life tragically fragmented by divided loves. At his best, Solomon shows how every aspect of life can be transformed by our love for God. But at his worst, he shows how subtle divisions and inconsistencies and cracks in our life can sneak in and grow into gaping holes large enough to divide a kingdom and cause complete ruin. And again, while he loved the Lord in word, he always had a divided heart in deed. And here's what we're going to find out about Solomon as we move through this series. Solomon's love was fragile and fickle. And guys, we have to admit, don't we, that Solomon is a lot more like us than we would let on. And we're like, oh, that's Solomon. I mean, come on, buddy. You had it all. How in the world could you let your heart go another way? And we have to really do some introspective work in our lives. And we have to look at our hearts and be like, oh boy, I am a lot like Solomon. He loved the Lord, but he also had false loves that plagued him. We face the same struggle and tension in our lives. Martin Luther would say it rightly, and he would say it well when he said this: Christians are at the same time righteous and sinners. You ever feel that in your life? You're like, man, I'm having a pretty good day here. I feel like I'm like really on to things. And the very next moment, boom, slip up. You do something sinful. It's a battle we face in our lives every single day. Guys, this highlights the need to be killing sin in our lives before it kills us. We have to be that aggressive, and we have to be that proactive in our lives. Don't ever let sin sneak up on you. Don't let sin ever creep into your life. You kill sin before it kills you. You simply cannot allow false loves and divided hearts to remain in your life. You have to put them to death so that your devotion to God stays wholehearted. And here is really the theme of Kings as a whole. It's this: that irresponsible and disobedient living destroys lives. Not just the person's life, but every life that is around them. Irresponsible and disobedient living destroys lives. Guys, this certainly is going to be borne out in the life of Solomon as we continue in this series. And as Solomon eventually goes, so goes the kingdom of Israel and the future rulers of that kingdom. I wish I had time this morning to walk through, but if you would go to like 2 Chronicles chapter 12, that's a point where it starts right after Solomon goes off the scene. His son Rehoboam comes to the throne. And it says, and you have to notice the language, and every single king through Israel and Judah, it always tells and always wraps up their reign. It sometimes tells you stuff about them before it even tells you about their reign. It says about Rehoboam that he did everything that was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then you would go on to a man named Asa, and it says Asa starts really well, but towards the end, he goes off track. You go after Asa, and you have Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a really great dude. But it says at the very end of Jehoshaphat's reign that it says he did not completely tear down all the high places and the idols that people worshiped. And so it says this, and this was so very important. We think sometimes that if I mess up, I'm only going to destroy my life. You mess up, you destroy countless lives around you. It says at the very end of Jehoshaphat's reign that he did not tear down the idols in Israel and Judah. And so all the people's hearts were led away from the Lord. Guys, if the theme of an entire history of Kings is that disobedient living leads to destroyed lives, then on a micro level, after looking at just a few kings and looking at Solomon's life and giving an in-depth look to that life over the next few weeks, one thing becomes very apparent. This is what I really want you to hear today and for this whole series. We need a better king. That's why I said at the very beginning, please do not look at Solomon and be like, oh, I got to just be like Solomon. This is what I need to do. No, because he flames out massively in his life. I do not want you to flame out massively in your life. This is why we look at Old Testament books. This is why they are incredibly important, because it points to something greater that is coming. In our case, it points to something better and a person who has come. We need a better king in our lives, and we have a better king. His name is Jesus. Don't fill your life with anything else. Don't give the rule and reign to anything else in your life but to Jesus. He is our better and our ultimate and our supreme king. Guys, the greatness of God who stands behind him, the God who gives his wisdom to him. And we sometimes talk about wisdom and we just think that we understand this word of wisdom. But wisdom is so incredibly important and why we all need it in our lives. Guys, wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective. The ability to apply the knowledge God has given to us in the right way. You could be the smartest person on the world, but you could be the biggest fool all at the same time. We'll find that in Solomon's life. Guys, to be wise is to have your thoughts trained in a God-shaped view of the world so that you know what God wants even before you know what he says. Again, that's why this word is so important. We read it, and we know it, and we put it in our heart. And we come to a moment in life where God says, all right, now we've got to apply this stuff. You'd be like, I already knew this before you even asked me to do something or even said what you needed me to do. Guys, wisdom implies something like a God instinct to discern right paths from wrong ones. The ability to know what God wants even when it's not clear. It's knowing what to do in situations where everything is not clearly spelled out. I love how Tim Keller says it, and he says it the best about wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to navigate the realities of life when the rules don't help. How many of you guys are like rule followers? Just give me like 5 rules and I'll be good with that. Cool? It doesn't work well in faith. And in fact, you'll find that rules don't always work really well in life. You come to things and you're like, like my 10 rules, none of this fits. None of this applies. That's why we need godly wisdom. Why does Solomon ask for wisdom? He doesn't ask for it for himself. He doesn't ask for it in a selfish way, but he asks for God's people, and ultimately he asks for God himself. And so what in the world does it take to live undivided lives? 3 things very quickly I want to take from Solomon's life and the story already that we have here. First of all, and I think this is like so elementary, so basic, but we so miss it all the time, is that you need to understand your smallness. Guys, if we could learn an ounce of this, it would change life drastically for all of us. Understand our smallness and understand that we need to come before God in any and everything in life. I love this verse in James. James 1:5 says this, "If you need wisdom, ask. Ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." Actually, what's very interesting about the dream and about the offer and about the request we find in 1 Kings 3 is that the word ask is used 5 times. And not coincidentally, 5 times the word give is used in reply to that. Guys, God invites us. He dares us to ask for something like wisdom because he loves to give it. Guys, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. To those of us who show up before God and said, I am so small, God. I have nothing to offer. That's when God shows up and does his best work in people's lives. God never turns away those who are wholeheartedly set on him and looking to him. He gives wisdom to Solomon because Solomon admits that he lacks it. What does he say? You remember? I am just a small child. I'm so young. I am so inexperienced. Maybe the first thing that you guys really need to do in your life is you just need to show up before God on your knees and you need to say, God, I'm weak. I have nothing. And I bet you that's precisely the moment that God will start really working in your life. Kevin DeYoung says it this way, if you think that you're really smart, you are on the path to becoming a fool. But if you feel that you don't have it all together and that you're weak, you have begun down the path to becoming wise. Guys, there is almost nothing God can do more with than a teachable, moldable heart. And on the flip side, there is nothing that he can do less with than a proud and an arrogant heart. Not only do we recognize our smallness, but we recognize God's greatness. Solomon makes a really big ask here. But God grants it because it was kingdom focused. Let me ask you a question. What do you dream about? In your life, as you sit around every single day and you're on the job and you're daydreaming, what do you dream about and why do you dream about that? Guys, let me tell you, there is nothing wrong with dreaming big. I encourage you to dream big dreams, but if that dream doesn't have a huge helping of God's purposes and plans, you're dreaming the wrong dream. Your minds and your thoughts and your purposes and your will should be set on the kingdom of God and that alone. Which brings me to my 3rd insight from Solomon's life here in the early stretch, is that you and I and we need to ask. We need to ask, believing that God will do what he says. You see what Solomon does, right? If you look back at that in 1 Kings 3, Solomon reviews the past activity of God and he repeats back to God a promise that God had already made. God says, I will be faithful to you, David, if you will just follow me with all of your heart, and I'll make sure that there will be a person from your line who will always sit on the throne. And Solomon recounts that. He said, you were faithful to my father. I'm going to seek to be faithful to you. remain faithful to me. Because you may never have a dream where God appears to you and says, ask me anything, but we have all the promises made to Jesus, and we can ask in his name. We already established that at the beginning of the sermon. Because we make a really, really bad mistake when we think that God's greatest works are a thing of the past. I think sometimes we do that in our life. We're like, well, geez, that's great about that Solomon guy, or that's great about that Elijah guy, or that Moses guy. It's great about all those disciples. Like, oh man, like imagine that if we were one of those guys. You don't have to imagine anything. God's greatest works are not just a thing of the past. He is still working today. He wants to work through lives that are fully and totally devoted to him. And because Solomon was wholehearted in his devotion, God threw in everything else as a bonus. You caught that, didn't you? Solomon says, I want one thing, wisdom. That's all I'm going to ask for. And God says, that's great. I'm super pleased with that. And I'll give you wisdom, but I'll also give you all the other things that you didn't ask for. If we seek God and his kingdom first, we get so much more than we bargain for. It's almost like that's biblical, right, guys? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. God does the greatest things through simple acts of obedience. And you sit there and you think, Ryan, that's really boring. I know. Like, that doesn't sound really amazing. It's like some wonderful revelation, like, whoa! But if we would just simply be obedient and wholehearted and devoted to God in everything that we do, God's going to do some amazing things. Because there is a key quality that makes a major difference in the fruitfulness of any relationship or any venture in life. Commitment. And unfortunately, in today's world, commitment is undervalued and it's often non-existent. Nearly every single day of our lives, we experience the effects of a world that has long since compromised on the call to commitment. Meetings are confirmed, but many times someone is left waiting. We RSVP to parties and events, but become enticed by bigger and better things to do. We promise and then we do an about-face in our life. Spouses are walked out on. Engagements are called off. Contracts are breached. Assurances are crushed. It's as if our fingers are constantly crossed. You remember playing that game as a kid, don't you, right? Oh, yeah. I promise. I promise. Like that does anything. Guys, the problem is not only that we are quick to waver, but we're often blind to the fact that it is a massive problem in our life. We're certainly committed in life, but we're often only committed to our own comfort and our own convenience and our own immediate cravings. Somebody says it this way, it is rare to find people sticking to their word and doing what they've promised. Loyalty is practically a thing of the past. People tend to hold something back and keep their options open in their relationships and their responsibilities. And the only thing most people are committed to is themselves. Guys, our biggest battles in life are won or lost before the first shot is ever even fired. Before the first blow is even landed. And often the battle comes down to one small word. Commitment. Wholeheartedness. Guys, the battle lies in the division of who we are privately and publicly. And as much as we desire to be wholly undivided, most of humanity will be drawn into division. It is simply a part of our nature. To be fully committed with all of your heart means to root out anything in your life that is a second love or a second order thing. Guys, we have to ruthlessly tear down the high places in our heart and get rid of all the other gods, all the other things in our life that we think are going to satisfy us. And C.S. Lewis says it the best. I so love this thought that he has. He says this, apparently the world is made this way. You can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. If you put first things first, we get second things thrown in. We put second things first, and we lose both first things and second things. Do you see what he's saying? If you try to take anything else in your life but your devotion and your love for God, you're going to lose it all. He says, to love anything or anyone as it should be loved, I must worship God as creator. And when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I love my earthly dearest at the expense of God, or instead of God, I shall be moving towards a state in which I do not love my earthly dearest at all. And then he wraps it up by saying this: when first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but they are increased. See, a lot of us are fooled in our lives into thinking, you know, God's asking me to do what? To put it all away for him? I mean, like, well, this is going to, I'm going to be treating the people around me like trash. No. When you put God first, things don't get suppressed in your life. They just get enhanced and increased. And your love for them grows and develops. Guys, again, seek first the kingdom of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. It's a fairly familiar verse, but it says this: Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately, personally. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart, and he knows every plan, and he knows every thought. And if you seek him, you will find him. Does that show up again in the Bible somewhere? It does, because I just said it a little bit ago, Matthew chapter 6. To seek God's kingdom first. Guys, here is what you need to know this morning and moving forward in this series. Half-hearted seeking in your life will never yield wholehearted living. If you think that you can hold back just an ounce of your life and you're still going to be faithful to God, you're wrong. Every single part of you needs to be devoted to God, or you're going to get nowhere. But here is the hope of all this, guys. The hope of all of this is that where we lack loyalty and we lack commitment in our life, Jesus stays completely faithful. That's the hope of everything, guys. That at the very moment that we were at our worst and we were the most hopeless and we were the most disloyal, and just go and read the story of Jesus in the garden and the guards coming to get him. What does it say that all the disciples do? Like, you don't see a one of them. They're gone. Jesus says, I told you guys you're going to do this. And Jesus at that moment said, he could have done that. See, I told you you guys would do this and run out on me. And so if you think that I'm going to the cross for you, you've got another thing coming. And he just walks off the scene. Things would be very different, wouldn't they? Here's the thing in life, guys. We all have to determine in life where the point is that we're going to pay the price. And see, there are a lot of us who would say, I am wholeheartedly devoted to God. I will go to Jesus. I will go with Jesus all the way to the end. Until we get to the point where something presses on and it becomes inconvenient, it becomes hard, it becomes painful in our life. We say, whoop, that's it. I'm out. That's the point where that's the point up to which you're willing to pay the price. And honestly, I'm just going to say this for my life. That point probably isn't very far in my life that I'm willing to pay the price. Honestly and truly. But you know what the great thing is about Jesus? Jesus, in the moment when he's betrayed by everybody and they've been disloyal to him, says, I am going to pay the price all the way to the cross. And I'm not just going to get up on a cross. I'm just going to hang there on a cross to make it look really good and make it look really dramatic. I'm going to die on a cross for these disloyal, unfaithful people. That is phenomenal to me. I still think about that to this day and will think about it, and just my mind is blown by that. That's not the end of the story, is it, right? Because he dies on that cross and he's buried in a tomb, and it says that he comes back to life to fully pay the price for every single one of us. As the band comes back up here and we sing this final song, I want to encourage you this morning that if there is any part of your heart, even the smallest, tiniest bit of your heart that you feel like you are keeping back from God, that you would let go of this morning. And that if you need to come up here and I could say a word of prayer for you, I could help you to take your next step, on your faith journey, whether that's coming to Christ for the very first time and declaring Him to be the Lord and Savior of life, being baptized into Christ, or if it's just you saying, you know what, for too long I thought that I was wholeheartedly devoted to God, but I am not, that you would lay it down this morning and you would let Him begin to guide you in your life with all godly wisdom. Would you pray?